Please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and if you'll stand, we'll read those verses together. And as you stand, just want to mention two additional things. One, we're having our first Bible quiz of the season today. We'll be quizzing over Philippians chapter 1, all 30 verses of it. And if you have no idea what Bible quizzing is or have never had an opportunity to see that, I would encourage you to come. If you have young people, youth age that might someday be interested in that, I would encourage you to come and just watch to see what it's like to try to memorize 30 verses and then answer questions about it. It's a neat thing, and really the quizzing program, the competition part, is just kind of it's a way to get us involved in further memorization. And so whether or not we're quizzing over it, I pray that you are constantly memorizing Scripture. That's this afternoon. It starts at 1 o'clock. If you're part of that, you can go over and get lunch beginning, I think, during the second service. So be ready to do that so we can start right at 1. It goes till 4:30. And then additionally, this Wednesday from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock after our youth services and children's services, we will be having our second SI introductory class. That is our Shepherd's Institute. So that runs it's a two-year program. It's relatively intense. There's some memorization to do, tests to take, but really we work our way through Old Testament and New Testament survey, bibliology, ecclesiology, systematic theology, hermeneutics, how to teach the Bible, and it's designed for any man who desires to be able to shepherd his family better in the things of the Lord, as well as to minister more effectually in the church, and then for those who perhaps one day the Lord might direct into full-time ministry or eldership within the local church, we want to equip you as much as possible for those things. So all of those ranges SI covers. So if you are interested in that, if that piques your interest, then come from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. If you came to the first meeting in May and I haven't heard from you since then, come. From 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. I'd love to talk with you about that program. It starts the first Thursday of September, so we're getting close. All right, with that said, let's read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Please be seated. If you just wanted to do a bit of a survey of the headlines, even of this morning, you would find things like this: battles between Israel and Hamas, ongoing conflict in Ukraine, fighting in Iraq, civil war in Syria, destruction in Libya, killing in Nigeria, and the list goes on and on. And it has ever been true that the kingdoms of the world seek to advance their way by force. But this is not the way that it is with the kingdom of God. Our beatitude this morning, our blessedness this morning, relates to being gentle. Verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And that is certainly not how the world believes that they will inherit it. Everyone wants to dominate the world in one way or another, and certainly everyone has an agenda that they wish to put over on their little piece of the world, and we do that by force. That is our nature. And yet what we will see is that the kingdom of heaven is not entered or advanced by forceful assertiveness, but by gentle persistence. Again, what we'll see this morning is that the kingdom of heaven is not entered or advanced by forceful assertiveness, but by gentle persistence. The exact opposite of the way that the world seeks to extend and expand its kingdoms. Now, as we've begun our series on the Beatitudes, the way that we are blessed in the kingdom, we began with "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And remember that I said that generally it seems that these move in order. They are progressing, one kind of following upon the other. You can't have one without the other. And so we began with "Blessed are the poor in spirit," those who recognize they are bankrupt, those who recognize that they have nothing to offer, those who come to the Lord acknowledging the fact that they must receive everything from Him, and then they stay that way. As they enter in the kingdom, as the Spirit of God enters their hearts, it's only more humbling to us. We only recognize to a greater degree what we were like and what we are like apart from Christ. So there's an ongoing poorness of spirit that develops within us as we continue on in the kingdom. And I would just ask you, that's why I'm reading these each time. That's why we go back and review these a bit. We don't just want to move from one to the other and forget the ones that came before. Are you more poor in spirit than you were when we started the series on the Beatitudes? Have you wrestled and fought with your own sinful flesh so that you have remained with a poorness, a humility of spirit that trembles at the word of God? Because if you haven't, if you're not growing in that, then you're not living as a kingdom citizen. These are not for some future time. These are not simply the ways that we get into the kingdom. This is how we're living now. This is how you receive the blessedness of the kingdom. That is that happy, joyful contentedness that comes from knowing that you have received the favor of God. And so if you're not experiencing that blessedness, I'm not talking about a circumstantial peace. I'm not talking about a life that's easy. I'm not talking about the fact that the things in your life that were difficult have gone away. Probably none of that has happened. In fact, the more we enter into these Beatitudes, probably there are more things you see that you need to change. And yet there should be, there is an experience of blessedness within the kingdom that comes from poorness of spirit. And then we talked about blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Have you been comforted this week? Have you experienced the comfort of God? The joyful peace that comes from knowing that you are in right relationship with him, from knowing that he has dealt with your sin and forgiven your sin, and the reason that you know that is because you have mourned over your sin. You will never know the comfort of God until you recognize the evil of your sin and cry out against it. And so have you chosen this week, last week, to mourn over your sin? Literally, we talked about a physical anguish. That's how much sin means to us. If we let it rest within us, we cannot sleep. We cannot rest. An emotional distress which cries out to the Lord. A focus on God, remembering that our sin ultimately is before him and him alone. A rejection of sin's pleasure. How was that this week? Did you recognize how it was that you are being pleased with your sin and choose to set that aside so that you would no longer rejoice in your sin, clutching it as that little idol that brings you pleasure, instead mourning and weeping, as it were, over that sin, rejecting the pleasure that it brings because it's the wrong kind of pleasure. It isn't that God doesn't desire pleasure for you. He does. Eternal pleasure. Delight in him. A life that is full of the joy of the Lord. But you're grabbing for the wrong thing when you find your pleasure in sin. Have you mourned over it? And if you had a willingness to confess that sin, did you spend this week confessing your sin? We're coming to communion this morning. An opportunity to be reminded of, in a very physical way, the sacrifice of Christ for us, and a place that we should never move past without having worked through, wrestled through the sins in our lives that we are aware of. Well, now we move to our next one, verse 5. So drop your eyes there. Blessed are the gentle. And it is those who are poor in spirit, recognizing their bankruptcy, who then mourn over their sin. And then they seek to pursue the things of God in the proper manner, in a kingdom manner. You see, if you're not poor in spirit and you're not mourning over your sin, then you're never gentle. You're going to be forceful. You're going to be agitated and therefore not properly pursuing the things of the Lord, trying to get your sinful pleasures cared for. In James chapter 4, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. So you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That's not the gentleness of the kingdom. And so until we're poor in spirit, until we mourn over our sin, we will never be properly gentle. We will never live out this beatitude. We will never have the blessedness which comes from gentleness. So let's first define it, as we have with each one. Let's define this word. We need it. It's a biblical word, and so we can't just pour our own definitions, our English definitions, into it. The base meaning of the word is humble. Consider it. Some of your translations will read, blessed are the meek. And the connotations of that word in our society are someone who kind of is, he sits in the corner, he's a wallflower, people walk all over him, and you know, a meekness, he doesn't speak up much, he's kind of quiet. Well, that's not what meekness is. That's not what true gentleness is. This word really is a person who is characterized by being humble, not harsh or arrogant. The word connotes a submissive and teachable spirit towards God that manifests itself in genuine humility and a consideration of others. And when we think of this word, it is used in Greek literature and is used to describe the harnessing of animals. The strong animals would be brought under control so that their power could be properly harnessed for profitable work. Think of it this way. If you turn an ox loose in the field, it just tramples everything down. Right? It's just going to run around and trample over everything. If you harness it and use its power under control, then the entire field can be plowed to produce straight rows and good crops. And so that's the idea of this word. There's power involved in it, but it is power that is properly controlled, is expended wisely. The power is used in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. And that's exactly what the world cannot do. They cannot use power properly. They abuse it always. Absolute power does what? It corrupts absolutely. That is true. And so unless we have the power that is properly directed through the Spirit of God, then we will never be able to advance the kingdom properly. And people make all kinds of mistakes in this arena when they are not properly gentle. And they really tend to fall on two sides. When we consider the word gentleness, this the idea, some tend to see this as the fruit of never offending. It's always being nice, never being confrontive in any way. Others see gentleness as wimpiness and weakness, and they go to the other extreme, despising a compassionate and a gracious heart. They just unload on anyone and everyone they think needs to hear a piece of their mind. But this is not true gentleness, neither of these. Jesus Christ, when he confronted the woman caught in adultery, when she was brought to him, you remember what he said. He graciously and kindly and tenderly cared for her, sending everyone else away, you know, saying, you who have no sin, then you throw the first stone. And then he says to her that, where are your accusers? Now go your way. But he also says to her, go and do not sin. That's the gentleness of Christ towards the woman, the proper expression of his power towards her in that moment. But you might also remember that when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, what does he do? He doesn't mildly, as it were, just simply say, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. Stop being so self-righteous. No, he assaults them as whitewashed tombs. Each of those is an expression of the proper gentleness of Christ to accomplish the work necessary. It is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. And so if we're going to put together all of that into a definition, I would put it together like this. The Holy Spirit-empowered ability to humbly and graciously exercise God's power in just the necessary measure to accomplish God's purpose. Again, the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to humbly and graciously exercise God's power in just the necessary measure to accomplish God's purpose. It's an attitude of heart, and then it's an attitude of conduct. It's a way that we conduct ourselves. John MacArthur says this, meekness is not cowardice or emotional flabbiness. It is not a lack of conviction nor mere human niceness, but it is courage, its strength, its conviction, and its pleasantness come from God, not from self. The spirit of meekness is the spirit of Christ, who defended the glory of his Father, but gave himself in sacrifice to others. And so we see in this progress of the Beatitudes that when we are poor in spirit, and when we mourn over our sin, then we have the proper attitude of spirit which enables us to exert the power of God properly in accomplishing the work of God, never for ourselves or to pursue our own agenda, but always to see that the glory of God and the work of God is upheld. That's the work of the kingdom. That's the work of gentleness. And that's, in fact, how the world, as we will see, is inherited. The world is conquered by this Holy Spirit-empowered gentleness that enables us to properly exert the great power that God has given us to accomplish his work. So let's look at first, or next, the godliness of gentleness. I'd like you to see that this is a characteristic of God himself, and the way that God lives this out, the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-present God is in fact gentle. Let's look at a few of the ways that the Bible describes the gentleness of God so that we might get a picture for ourselves before we look at the ways that we will live this gentleness out within the kingdom. In this godliness of gentleness, the first one we will see or look at this morning is the God, I call it the God of the gentle blowing in 1 Kings 19:12. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. You remember the story, the historical narrative. It is Elijah, and he's defeated the prophets of Baal. Jezebel has then threatened his life. He's gone. He's run into the wilderness, saying, "Lord, kill me." God has brought him to the mountain and has shown him. Brought him out on the mountain to look at some great and mighty acts, an earthquake and a fire. And God's point to Elijah is that in this case and in this way, he was not in those things. It was not the mighty great acts. Remember, Elijah just called down fire upon the prophets of Baal. And that's what Elijah expected all the time. He wanted to see God work in that great, mighty consuming of his adversaries. And God does that. But that is not always how he works. And he's saying, Elijah, you're missing the point. I don't always work that way. and the gentle blowing, the gentle wind that comes. And that was a physical expression. It wasn't some internal voice. God then speaks to Elijah after that in ways that Elijah can directly hear. God speaks to him. It was a physical manifestation. After the manifestations of the fire, the manifestations of the earthquake, he then sends a gentle wind and says, Elijah, I'm in this too. You're forgetting that I work in this way. My gentleness, my force is expressed in just the right way in every measure. He is great and mighty, but he does not always reveal himself and displays a visible power or obvious might. In fact, he most often does his work in quiet and perceptible ways, using his word to make a powerful impact by the Spirit of God. In fact, this is how God works within our hearts. So he is the God of the gentle blowing, as it were, the God who is not always seen in the great and mighty acts, but who is seen as well in the quiet and gentle ones. Next, we have the God of the gentle leading. Called it the God of the gentle leading. In Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, it says, Behold, the Lord God will come with might, and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him, the mighty God coming to accomplish his work. And then it says this in verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. You see, in the greatness of his power, as he accomplishes his work, even as he conquers his enemies, he never overexerts his power. He never loses his mind or forgets what he's doing. And even as he exerts that greatness, he also carefully and gently provides for those and cares for his children, doing exactly the right thing at the right time, just enough power to accomplish his work and a careful gentleness that leads his people. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead them. He always leads us with a perfect measure of tenderness and strength. He is never inappropriately rough with his children. And that is the way that we are to treat the people of God. That is the way we are to live within his kingdom. As a parent, I find this so difficult. You see, I oftentimes want to come with the mighty arm, my recompense that will be brought for my children. And I have a hard time turning from that when that is necessary to the gentleness of picking them up and leading them in that way. See, God does this perfectly. I long for this characteristic of God, a proper gentleness that can expend the proper force, that can move when necessary in strong ways, but that always has this tenderness in mind. See, he doesn't abandon tenderness to move towards when he's working in a forceful way. It is essentially still that tenderness properly directed with force. And then he can change and turn to when the quietness and gentleness is needed, that he can do each one of those things. He's the God of the gentle leading, even in the midst of his great might and his power in accomplishing his work, and would that we would be the same. He's also the God of the gentle upholding. Psalm 18:35 says, You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. What a verse. The fact that God in his tender mercy, as he upholds us and cares for us, his gentle working with us is really what enables us to become all that he would have us to be. His tender, merciful, powerful work in our lives shapes us and molds us, providing everything we need for true greatness. He's condescended to shield us and to uphold us, we who are less than nothing in comparison with his work, with his worth and greatness. And God takes us and he gently cares for us. Even when he is disciplining us, even when the hand upon us seems to be heavy, yet we need to remember that always it is this gentle hand. Always the work of God is properly gentle. And it is that which makes us great, because it is that which molds us and conforms us into his image. He is the God of the gentle upholding. And then he is also the God of the gentle heart. We'll study this more in detail when we reach this place in Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, you remember what Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the word gentle there is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 5. Our other Old Testament words were reflections of that word. They were the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent of this New Testament word, this Greek word. But here we have the same word used in Matthew 11, 29. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. The tenderness and gentleness of Christ ensure our strengthening and growth and comfort as we come underneath his authority. Notice how all those things are put together. You take my yoke upon you because I'm gentle. That's exactly what we described, yoking the oxen. We're properly bringing them under control so they can use their strength properly. Well, that's what God does for us. That's what Christ does for us. He says, come to me. I will place my yoke upon you. I will enable you to properly use the power that I give you to accomplish my work. That's what I want for you. And that will be best because we were designed to accomplish the work of God. We were built to find our pleasure in pursuing him as we set aside sin, as we pursue what God desires. To take my yoke, says Christ, for I'm gentle. I'm going to use that properly on you so that you can then properly accomplish my work. He is never going to abuse us, as it were, with his yoke. He can't. And so this morning, if you're feeling like the yoke of Christ is a little harsh, which it is easy to do at times, Lord, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem tender to me. This doesn't seem gentle. Because remember, we're talking about the fullness of Christian experience when loved ones die, when sickness strikes, when extremely difficult things happen. Yet still, this is God's gentle hand. It is the right amount of force. It is never too much, even though it often can feel that way. That's why you have to take a hold of these principles of Scripture, so that you know and understand God's gentleness, and then you can choose, you can live in a similar manner, reflecting the gentleness of your Savior. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And then we have the God of the gentle entrance, the God of the gentle entrance. In Matthew 21:5. A quote from Zechariah 9:9, speaking of how the Messiah will come. He says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Although Christ will come in judgment and ruling power in his second coming, he first came to his people in humble gentleness, caring for their needs and paying for their sins. And so even in Christ's first coming, as he comes underneath the yoke, as it were, he allows himself to be crucified by the very people he created, he comes gentle. In his first coming, the proper amount of force. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't get crucified by accident. He wasn't somehow too meek or too mild, and so they took advantage of him. No, this was always the plan, and it certainly was not the Jewish expectation. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how a Jew would be viewing these Beatitudes, how the Jewish people would be stunned by what Jesus was saying. Poor in spirit was foreign to them because they were proud in spirit. They were Jews. They were in the kingdom. And he said, this isn't how we get in the kingdom. We're already in it. And in fact, everyone else needs to yield to us in order to get in the kingdom. So that would have been totally misunderstood and amazing to them. The idea of mourning over sin, the Jews thought they were righteous, the vast majority of them. Again, we're God's people. We have the law. We don't mourn over sin. We mourn over the fact that everyone else isn't as good as we are. And then this one especially, the idea that gentleness would cause the earth to be conquered, because that's the idea. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. They will conquer the earth, as it were. They will be the ones who are the recipients of all of the kingdom blessings. And the Jews would be saying, that doesn't come through gentleness. That comes through force. We have the Roman Empire who's forcing us into submission. We will throw off that yoke, and that's what the Messiah is supposed to do. He's not the God of the gentle coming. He's the God of the forceful coming. We demand that he come and deliver us from Rome. And we see the seeds of the Jews turning away, God's people turning away from him, sowed in his very first sermon, or at least the one that we see laid out for us. You can imagine the zealots in the audience. You remember the zealots. Jesus had one of them as his own disciple. Those who thought that the way that they would deal with Rome is by putting together a resistance and then overthrowing by revolt the Roman government. And that movement was building right as Jesus came. It kind of culminated in AD 70. And you might understand what happened after that. The zealots grew and grew. They became kind of the dominant force in Judaism. They were seeking to overthrow the Roman Empire, and Emperor Titus comes and absolutely wipes them out. Millions killed as he destroys Jerusalem, breaks down the temple, and leaves it in rubble. That's what their attempt to overthrow the Roman Empire got them. Well, Jesus came as in his gentle coming, the gentle entrance, because this was the right amount of force for that time. The force which yielded at that time to the Roman rulers and to the Jewish rulers yielding and yet conquering in that yielding by coming underneath, by being the God who allowed himself to be crucified. He did in fact conquer sin and death and hell and every earthly ruler and all of the sin that comes against us by others. He conquered it all in his gentle entrance. John MacArthur says this of the Jewish mindset: you cannot win victories while mourning, and you certainly cannot conquer Rome with meekness. And in spite of his miracles and all of his ministry, the people never really believed in him as a Messiah because he failed to act in military or miracle power against Rome. In whatever various ways groups of people expected the Messiah to come, they did not anticipate his coming humbly and meekly. Yet these were the very attitudes that Jesus, the one whom John the Baptist had announced as a Messiah, was both teaching and practicing. The idea of a meek Messiah leading meek people was far from any of their concepts of the Messianic kingdom. The Jews understood military power and miracle power. They even understood the power of compromise, as unpopular as it was. But they did not understand the power of meekness, a true power under control, directing the power of God in proper ways with a humble, gentle heart, which enables one to fully accomplish his work. Well, that is the meekness of God. Let's look at our meekness, the characteristics of our gentleness. If we are going to live within the kingdom in this beatitude, if we are going to receive the blessedness that God desires, how are we going to do that? Well, first, we're going to have a humble reception. You see, we are in need of gentleness of heart, which does not fight against the truth of Scripture as it comes to assault our cold and sinful hearts. So we start internal, certainly. And this is an attitude of the heart, this gentleness. James 1:12 uses the word gentleness, the same word that is used here in this verse. It says, therefore, James 1:21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, in meekness, receive the word implanted which is able to save your soul. And what does he mean? It's very similar to James 1:19 where he says, you were to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear what? Quick to hear the word of God. Slow to speak against it, slow to anger, the forcefulness of heart which says, I will not be conquered by God. I will not allow his word to direct me. I will exert my own will so that I will accomplish the things I want in my own life, and I will not yield. It's the exact opposite of the way you enter the kingdom and the way you live within the kingdom. Your will must be yielded to the Lord. Your will must come underneath the will of the one who died for you and who gives you his word. It is that kind of humility, that kind of meekness that we're talking about here. That you come underneath, that you take your will and subjugate it by his grace to the will of God as it is displayed, as it is received in Scripture. In humility, in meekness, we receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word does not implant in a heart that refuses to be directed by it. This is true to enter into the kingdom. We must have this kind of meekness. There is a humility and a humble spirit that enables us to listen rightly to the word of God and understand and receive it. And that is absolutely impossible when our will has not been yielded, which is why, as we discussed before, that the work of God within the heart is necessary for any of this to even happen. How can you have a meek spirit, a humble spirit, a gentle spirit towards the word of God unless the Spirit of God has not impacted your heart? We call it regeneration, where he changes the heart so that you might have this kind of spirit and be able to enter into his kingdom. You see, in our flesh, we always desire to bring glory to ourselves in accomplishing the work that we desire. We want others to see our greatness and give us credit for who we are and what we've done. A true meekness desires that God receive all of the glory and comes underneath his will then so that he might be the one who is honored and exalted. A meekness of spirit. So there is a humble reception, that is a meek and gentle reception of the word of God that is absolutely necessary to enter into the kingdom and then is necessary for ongoing growth. And you have experienced this battle, have you not? When you hear the word of God and it's assaulting your sin, it's assaulting your rebellion against him even as a believer, and there's that battle of heart. I will not yield. I know I'm supposed to come underneath my parents and respect them and honor them and stop talking back against them and stop trying to get my own agenda accomplished in the home. I know that, but I don't want to do that. Gentleness of heart says, I will yield. I will come underneath what God desires for me, a proper meekness so that you might accomplish his work. There are those of you here who wrestle to yield to authorities over you. And you struggle with this. You will not yield, and yet this is what God has commanded you to do. And yet your heart says, I will not do that. I do not wish to yield ultimately God to you? Well, if we are exhibiting and living out this gentleness of heart, then we, by His grace, see the need to accomplish His work by allowing His Spirit and His power and the principles of His Word to direct our heart in the proper kind of meekness, coming underneath them the authorities that we need to so that we might accomplish His work. Every principle of the Word of God requires a gentle spirit to obey. And so you might consider this morning, where is your heart hard? We call it hardness of heart, but really what it means is it's a refusal to yield. It's a willfulness of heart. Hardness of heart sounds like, well, I can't do anything about it. It's this rock there. Can't do anything with it. No, it is your stubbornness, your refusal to be gentle, to be meek, to come underneath His Word that is causing the problem. You cannot live in the kingdom that way and experience the blessedness of God. So where is it for you? I only mentioned a couple of sins. Which one are you wrestling with? Don't think, since I didn't mention yours, you're like, ah, no problem there. Where are you wrestling? Where is your will fighting back against the will of a holy God? You need to be gentle. So you need to track that down this morning. You need a humble reception of His Word. In order to be properly gentle, or to exercise this kind of gentleness in the kingdom, we need sacrificial service. We're not conquerors, we're servants. We didn't come so that people would bow to us. We bend our knee to the Lord, and we want them to bend their knee to Him as well. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to exert His will in that way, to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, that all the nations of the world at that time would come and bend the knee to Him in a political way. That isn't how He came the first time. He came to not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Within the kingdom, we do not seek to carve out our territory through forceful arrogance, but we seek to gain ground through tender, compassionate strength. You see, serving people is a whole lot harder than dominating them. Consider this, young people in your homes, children here this morning. Are you willing to yield not only to your parents, but also to the needs and desires of your brothers and sisters? You would rather conquer them. You'd rather have their territory. We fight this battle in our home continually. There's little pieces of territory. Everybody's got one in their room and on their bed and in the car. You know, don't put your hand on my side of the car. Don't put your stuff on my bed. We all have our little kingdoms, our little territories, and we will conquer them. And as we grow older, we only get more skilled at disguising our desire for our own kingdom. But it exists within your home. This is my kingdom. This is my peace. Don't mess with it. This is what I do. And extends its way all the way out into the world. Because you didn't come to rule in that way. You came to serve. You came to serve in your home and serve in this church and serve in our world. And that's what a gentle heart longs to do. In tender, compassionate strength to come underneath others and serve them. There's also this gentleness results in a reasonable wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. You see, even as we grow in Christ, we can use what we know as a battering ram. We can use our knowledge and we can use the truth of the Word of God and hammer people into submission rather than a gentleness of wisdom which seeks to properly bring the Word of God to bear in their hearts and lives in such a way that they can respond to it or they desire to respond to it. Those verses go on to say, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. You see, gentleness is a humility, which is the opposite of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Gentle wisdom does not act from a desire to promote oneself or to gain an advantage over another by demonstrating your superiority. Instead, there's a willingness to be reasoned with, a willingness to be able to have your own mind changed even as you consider what would be the best course, what would be most wise in the kingdom of God. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. How gentle is your wisdom this morning? Are you able to bring the truth of the Word of God to bear in this pure, peaceable, gentle, and reasonable? That word reasonable is fascinating. It means willing to be reasoned with. It doesn't mean using your reason to conquer others. We tend to view it that way. No, reasonable. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to come underneath you if I can. I want to determine how it is that I might be wrong because my heart is gentle towards you. It desires to be changed. It desires to look more like Jesus. A reasonable wisdom. Gracious words. This kind of gentleness brings us to a place where our words are properly forceful, always carefully considered through the principles of Scripture to bring the best possible result in others. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So the proper response, sometimes again, this gentle answer that turns away wrath is viewed as kind of like, well, you never just say anything, you just kind of, you know, bow your head and walk away. No, it's a proper godly response that's not driven by anger, not driven by frustration, not driven by pride. When you respond to other people's anger in that way, it gives them every opportunity to do what is right. But verse 2 of Proverbs 15, we often don't read it along with this, but it says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. That's a gentle tongue. That's a tongue that wants you to hear and understand. It doesn't batter you, but wants you to know and does everything possible so that you might hear. That's a gentle tongue, gentle words, gracious words. Well, in this gentleness, in the kingdom, there is also a tender correction, a tender correction. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You see, if you thought that gentleness was wimpiness, that it was overlooking other people's sin and saying, well, I don't want to talk about that. That's going to make them mad. No, we deal with sin in the proper gentle spirit that is longing to see them change with the right amount of force, not hammering them inappropriately, but bringing the right strength to bear. And again, you know how this works to some degree with your children, don't you? If you have more than one, then obviously the second one is different. And so when you address them in discipline or address their sin, some, it's just a word. You know, you need to stop. Remember what we said? And they wilt. Some. I wish that happened more often in all. But then there's the other way. You say, you know, would you just stop that? And they're like, is there somebody speaking? Is there someone else in this room along with me? And it's no, stop. That's not right. You can't. And it's a much more forceful approach. It should still be gentle. A spirit of gentleness is what pervades that. Otherwise, it's sinful anger, which I have experienced more than I would care to admit. I call it gentleness sometimes, and it isn't at all. And even sometimes when I have the quiet voice, doesn't mean it's necessarily gentle. Doesn't mean I'm driven by a longing for them to overcome their sin. That's just my way of getting what I want from them. But you guys, it works the same way in the church. A tender correction is happening in the spirit of gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:25 says the same thing. With gentleness, correcting those in opposition. That sounds like an oxymoron. How can you gently confront or oppose those who are coming against you? Well, the proper spirit enables you to stand up in the right way so that you give them the best opportunity to stop opposing you. This was Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, Moses, the man, was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses did. The Lord gave him the grace to say that. The man Moses was very humble. I don't think I'm going to write in my autobiography, the man Chris was very humble, more humble than any man on the face of the earth. I don't think I'm going to do that. Moses could, because he actually was. And you might remember that even when he was constantly opposed by Miriam, by others, now he had times where he wrestled and struggled, but the bottom line was all of that was related around his desire to please the Lord. And even when Miriam, his own sister, kind of tried to act against him, and God says, I'm going to judge her. Moses cried out and said, oh, Lord, heal her. Remember, he struck her with leprosy. And the meekness of his spirit said, I don't want her to suffer, to have to pay for that, as it were. Well, this proper kingdom gentleness leads to a considerate evangelism, a considerate evangelism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. As we have had enough of those who arrogantly go out, even in the proclamation of the gospel, and make fun of unbelievers. And they laugh at them. This often happens in the creation evolution debate, where you get these guys that get up there and they say, yeah, evolution's idiotic. It's unbelievably foolish. And then they make all kinds of jokes and they arrogantly oppose it. What is that? I mean, that is not gentleness and reverence. Do I believe evolution needs to be given any kind of credence as any kind of proper scientific or any other kind of theory? No, I don't. But it's not by foolishly and arrogantly making fun of those things. Put those people away. Be done with them. You don't need to hear them. You need to properly, graciously, kindly bring the truth to bear. We don't assault or make inappropriately make fun of those who don't believe as we do and who don't know Christ. That's not going to get the job done. Forcefulness is fine. Jesus was very forceful at times. Arrogant mockery, not fine. Foolish jesting, unacceptable. With gentleness and reverence, we bring the truth to bear. Gentleness, the proper amount of force brought. No mocking tone. Can you imagine that being directed back to you? And that isn't that what we can't stand about the world when they mock Christianity? Great, so they're mocking us. So let's do that in return? Foolishness, sinfulness, not proper gentleness. That's not how the kingdom is advanced. Through arrogant sarcasm or any of those things. We give an account for the hope that is in us with gentleness and reverence. Well, this leader, this gentleness provides a patient tolerance. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to gently try to work in your life, and I'm going to bear with the sin that continues to come out. I'm going to gently tolerate you with the proper kind of tolerance, seeking to bring the Word of God to bear in your life. And then this kind of gentleness within the kingdom of God provides a caring leadership. One of the characteristics of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:3 says, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. One of the qualifications of elders is that they're able to deal gently with their flock, not being harsh taskmasters, but gentle shepherds. And remember, proper amount of force. There are times when things need to be strongly dealt with, but always with this spirit, this kingdom spirit of gentleness, that there might be the blessedness of the kingdom which results. Now, what are the results of this greatness? What are the results? Well, back in Matthew 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. See, our view is if I don't fight for it, I don't get anything. The scriptural view of it is, unless you are gentle, you don't get anything. Unless you lay aside your own inappropriate, sinful forcefulness, you will accomplish nothing. You will inherit nothing. Because the promise here, this is an assured inheritance. They shall inherit. It's future tense, yes. It looks to the coming of Christ and establishing his earthly kingdom and then on into the eternal state, all that we will inherit as a result of being within his kingdom. And it is absolutely assured for the gentle. That gentleness being a representation of the fact that you are even in the kingdom and you will inherit all of the blessings, which are really bound up in when he says you will inherit the earth. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This word inherit and inheritance is most often used in Scripture to talk about the receiving of the benefits of salvation and the eternal life which results. So you will receive, as you are gentle, and there's an assurance of your inheritance. There's a rich inheritance. You receive the earth. You inherit the earth. That's the sphere of human dwelling and activity, the planet, as it were. And the picture there, again, is of God coming to establish his kingdom. First, as he comes and sets up his earthly kingdom where we rule and reign with him, we get the earth. That's the sphere of the rule of Christ. And then through all of eternity, that's the reality. The gentle inherit everything, and the forceful inherit nothing. It's a comprehensive inheritance. It includes all the benefits of eternal life in the kingdom of God, all the promises of God we receive as a result of our gentleness, as it were, and then it's an eternal inheritance. Matthew 19:29, and Peter was saying, Lord, what do we get since we've left everything to serve you? He says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's the blessing of gentleness, is that you get it all because you gave it all up. Your will, your desires, your pleasures, your forceful accomplishing of what you desire, you gave it up in gentleness and you get everything back. So as we consider communion, really this is where we see most clearly what? The God of the gentle entrance. where he comes to die for us. And might you consider his gentleness in light of your life and see whether or not first you're even in the kingdom or whether your forceful will is still being exerted to accomplish the things you want in your own life, or to see whether or not there are areas within the kingdom that you are not experiencing God's blessedness because you are not gentle. So if the men would come for communion, we will transition now to celebrate the God of the gentle entrance.
Okay, well, the Lord asked us to, each time we do this, to do this in remembrance.